Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our service this morning. I think we'll open with a word of prayer, and then we'll talk about some of the things the Lord has put on my heart. Father, we thank you that we can gather in this place at this time. I pray that everything that is said and done will bring honor and glory to your name, Lord God. We pray a blessing on each one. Bless each one who could not come. Keep us all close to yourself, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to look at some scriptures that talk about the covenants. This has been on my heart for some time. And I want to talk about our covenant-keeping God. Does he keep his covenants? Yeah. Do we sometimes fail to keep our part? You know, I look around at our world today, and I wonder what happened. Even in my few short years, I've seen a great difference in the goings-on in this world. You know, used to be that when you said something, you had to do it. Shake hands on a deal, and that was it. Your word was your bond, we used to say. And now we have to have lawyers and witnesses and contracts, and then they'll try and get out of what they've promised. Is the Lord pleased with that? You know, we have granddaughters who are away at university. And the things that they're teaching them now is far different than what these universities started out to be. They teach a secular humanism, a godless creation theory. They think that somehow if they can persuade people to believe in evolution, then they won't have to deal with God at any time later. They're deceived. And then our smaller children go to school. We're required by law to send them to school. And some of the things I hear that they're being taught in the early grades even just makes me sick. The pornography that they show these young children and the thoughts they put into the minds of our little children are not ready for those thoughts. And they're trying to destroy a generation. I see on every hand every kind of immorality. And I see some of our churches won't take a stand against it. But I thank God this church still stands against it. And our pastor and the council and all the members dare to speak up against this terrible sin that's come on the earth. I watch the TV for a little while, but I can never watch it for very long when I'm watching the news. You depressing. I see anger. And I see violence. And I wonder what's everybody so angry about. Even in our prosperous land, people are angry. What are you mad about? I'm not happy about the election the way it turned out, but we're still blessed. We live in a wonderful free land. We should be giving thanks to God every day for all his blessings. You know, words mean something. We're given a language that we can make sounds and it'll communicate ideas from us to others and others to us. And the devil has realized that there's power in words. And he wants to get control of the words that are put out. He wants to limit our speech. Even now we hear there are movements happening that want to declare our Bible hate speech. And if they are successful in that, you won't be sitting in these pews anymore, because these doors will be closed. How did we come to this? I think I can tell you one way. We were taught, not in this church, but in many churches, that it was Christ-like to be tolerant. You know, we just put up with stuff. No. I don't see anywhere where Christ was tolerant with sin. In my mind, tolerance leads to compromise. Compromise leads to sin, and sin leads to death. Let's avoid even the first step in that process. I think back and I read about God uses words as well. And he uses his words to communicate his covenants to us. Webster's dictionary says, a covenant is a formal, solemn, binding agreement or promise. And the words that are used in covenants is so binding that they still use it in legal proceedings today. Covenant. I think covenants are important. You know, I think back to the times of Noah. And we've heard said that the end times would be like the days of Noah. What were the days of Noah like? Well, there's a verse. Fouquet, if we could have Genesis 6:5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. How does that fit? Does that fit pretty well today? God didn't tolerate that in his day. He said, no, you're not going to carry on like this. There was another problem, too, that the sin of Adam had been polluted by the Nephilim. But it was the sins of the world that brought the judgment. God, in his faithful judgments, could not allow this to go on. But he made his first covenant, the first covenant that's recorded in the Bible. It's found in Genesis 6, 18 through to 20. Verse 18 says, "But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive." That was his covenant, to keep them alive with thee. "And they shall be male and female." So that was the first covenant. Did God keep his covenant? Yeah, he did. About a year later, after the water had gone down, I believe the fountains of the deep opened up and the aquifers and so on were filled up again with water. And the water went down and the earth came up. And can you imagine how it was for them to stand around and look at what had happened? I can't imagine. The destruction, the dead bodies, and the vegetation, and the silt, and the mud. But then God made another covenant. He made a second covenant right at the right time. And it's found in Genesis 9:13. "I do set my bow in the cloud." By the way, I don't think there was ever any clouds until it clouded up and rained. So this cloud thing was a new phenomenon for the people on the earth. Anyway, he said, "I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a token of a covenant between me and the earth." Has God kept his covenant? Yeah, he has. There has never been a worldwide flood since, and there will never be one in the hereafter. There was some years went by. A lot of years went by, and people went on with their lives, and they did what they did, and it was up to them to behave according to their conscience. And then finally, some 600 years later, in Genesis 15:18, it says that God made a covenant with Abram. Now, his name was still Abram at that time, and it was changed to Abraham later, saying, "Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." If you look at your map today and you see what a huge area that is, from the Nile all the way up to the Euphrates. But there was kind of a caveat with this, we have to go back to verse 15 and 16 of that same chapter, verse 15. He says, "And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. He said, you're going to live a long time, man. And the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. What does that mean? He's going to do this. To me, this is a precious little thing thrown in there. Have you ever wondered why it takes so long for some of our prayers to get answered? Some of us don't live to see them answered. They will be answered at some point. Gail and I prayed one prayer, thinking of, for 22 years before it came to fruition, and the man drove into our yard, wanted to pray with us. He was saved. And I'm sure that each one of you could give an example of sometimes it takes a long time for the prayers to come about. But God does answer prayer. By the way, this was going to take another, God was going to give the Amorites, the inhabitants of that area, another 400 years to get straightened up. When he knew that at some point he could no longer put up with what they're doing. And that, I'm so glad for that verse, because it helps me to understand that my idea of an answered prayer should be a quick resolution to whatever it is we're praying about. Abraham didn't live to see it, but he believed the promise, and it was counted to him for righteousness. But the promise was kept, but it was delayed. We know the story of how God raised up a man finally to, you remember the story of, the Israelites had to go down to Egypt because they were dying in this famine that was going on in the land. They had to go down there to buy food. Once they got there, they became captives of that land, and they became slaves for 400 years. They had to serve Pharaoh. The Bible says that he heard their groanings and he heard their prayers. And he finally appointed a time, and he raised up a man to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt. And it was Moses. And I'm not going to go into all the plagues and stuff and everything that was required to finally convince the Egyptians to let the Israelites go. But the short version is he finally did let him go. And the Bible says that when they started out, they were carried on eagle's wings. Now, I don't know what that means, but I take it that they were able to travel swiftly. They got there. And this is a big group, probably around 2 million people. And a lot of cattle and sheep and animals. And when they left that land, it was a big happening. But it says that God carried them on eagle's wings, and they went along, and then pretty soon they met an obstacle that seemed to be impossible. Now what are we going to do? This stretch of water is several miles across, hundreds of feet deep, and we're in this valley, and Pharaoh is coming up behind us. We've got a mess here. So they said, we'd have been better off dying in Egypt. But God had a different plan. He made a promise way back. He said, we're going to bring you up to the land. Kept that promise. Anyway, there was I want to say a little bit about the Red Sea crossing. I've been very interested in that subject because I've read how far it is across and how deep that water was where they crossed. And I didn't give it to you, Fouquet, but there's a scripture that says that there was an east wind that blew all night. And I think that's the clue to it. Okay, I'm not going to get too involved, but you know the Venturi effect? Okay, the principle that all your refrigeration works by? It's by decompressed gases, okay. And that causes cooling. And I believe when God blew with that east wind, he had his hand to one side and left the low pressure area right over that Red Sea. And I believe it froze. If in the King James Version, there's one word that's only listed once in the whole Bible, and it's a word congealed. And if you look it up, it could very possibly mean frozen in the Hebrew word. Now, whether God used that or whether he sent down a few million angels, stole the water back, it doesn't really matter, does it? I think maybe it did freeze because it said they walked on dry land. And you know how mucky the bottom of that ocean would be? So anyway, it doesn't matter that much. Okay, thank you. That is there. Yeah. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. But we know that much. That's a... And you know how human we are. I don't know. Okay, 3 days after they had crossed over, they had seen the biggest army in the world at the time totally destroyed behind them. And Marion, who was probably 90 years old, had danced and led the singing and dancing, and they had rejoiced before the Lord. And they had seen something that none of us will ever see. A wonderful natural miracle that God had performed in front of their eyes. What happened 3 days later? 3 days later, they walked into the desert for 3 days. And they had just the water that they could carry with them, and they come to the waters of Marah. And the waters were bitter. They couldn't drink it. And what does the Bible say? They murmured against Moses and rebelled against God. I think this is quite a lesson for us to take, that from the best spiritual moment in our life, are we only 3 days away from rebellion? I don't know. God help us. Anyway, remember the story that God provided a way out of that one too. Able to take a branch of a tree and put it in the water, and it was sweetened, and away they went again. I wonder if they learned anything from that. Probably not. They carried on, and when they got to Mount Sinai about 3 months later, God called Moses up on the mountain, and he gave him the Ten Commandments. And he gave them the laws that they were to live by. This is how you're supposed to live, folks. And he was up there for 40 days, but before he got down, they'd already backslidden again. And they'd told Aaron, and I don't know about Aaron. If anybody should have known that this was wrong, he still went ahead and made a golden image. But anyway, I guess it just goes to the point that we're all human and we all do fail. And all the laws and commandments that were given for a time and for a special people, God's people. And that went on for 1,500 years till the time of Christ. And the laws covered every facet of their life. If they needed guidance for something, it was covered. It didn't miss anything. And you know, the law is perfect. The law, there's nothing wrong with the law. It's that mankind is not perfect. And that's why they couldn't keep the law. They had a chance to do right and have forgiveness of sins by following all the precepts of the law, but they couldn't do it. And the Bible says that in due time, God sent a new covenant. This is the last covenant. This is the covenant we're under today. We don't have to struggle to keep the laws of Moses. We have to believe and be saved and turn from our wicked ways and follow him. That's the covenant he's given us. Let's look at Hebrews 13. 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. When is this covenant going to be over? Never. This is it. We're in it. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's look at Romans 5 and 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. God always gets his timing right, doesn't he? I'm taking a long time. I better get on. Okay, 2 Corinthians 3:3. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but in the fleshy tables of the heart. That's the difference between the old covenant and the new one. This one's written in our hearts. We don't have to go and read it on a wall somewhere. This is in our hearts. So the Lord sent his son. Lord God sent his son. Be born a baby, to live a sinless life, to preach the gospel and to heal the sick, and to and himself to be the final sacrifice for our sins, and to grant eternal life to all who believe. God's earliest covenants were made with a chosen people, the Jews. And these covenants were made for a certain time. But this last covenant is made for all mankind, whosoever will may come. And the covenant he's made with us is an everlasting covenant. I think I better quit there. I take much joy and I'm encouraged, even when I look around at things the way they're going, that we're still under this covenant, everlasting. You know, I read the book of Jeremiah, and he said, woe is me, I don't know how many times. He was fed up with a whole bunch of them there, and he had a terrible life. He was in a pit for a long time. But in one verse, we get to see a little bit of the humanism, what he actually thought in his own private thoughts. One verse that I found, it talks about that. How many of you here have said at one time or another, oh, I wish I had a cabin way back in the hills, in the forest, and let me see your hands. Yeah, there's a few honest people here anyway. The rest of you do too. Anyway, would you post that verse in Jeremiah? This is what I wish sometimes too. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go to them. They all are adulterers and are a treacherous assembly of men. Anyway, our hope is not in a cabin in the bush. Our hope is in Jesus. And it's sure-founded hope. So the Lord bless you. Thank you for putting up with me.